Praise the Lord. Take your Bible this evening and turn to the Old Testament book of Job. The Old Testament book of Job. I want to thank many of you that are concerned about my voice after the message this morning. I told some, maybe Ed, I think it was Ed, this evening before choir. I said, you know, when I was in Pennsylvania, I taught Sunday school, preached right away, and then preached in the AM, did the choir right after morning worship. And so my voice got used to speaking and really straining itself that many times. And then when I first got here, I was doing the same thing. And then God graciously allowed Pastor James to come, and he had a desire to teach Sunday school. And so really your voice gets used to not being strained in that way. And so maybe if I would have just taught Sunday school a little bit more than preached Sunday school, I might have been all right, amen. So I said all that to say this, that Brother John said, oh, I just want to get you a cup of water and bring it up to you. When your voice gets like that, water is good to drink and it cools your thirst, but it doesn't help your voice. Hall sometimes maybe soothes a little bit, but it's not going to change it. Only thing that helps is just rest, you know, kind of like the old-time evangelists that would just preach their heart out, and they'd spit, slobber, and sweat, and by the second day, their voice would kind of sound like mine. By the third day, it gets a little bit worse, and somewhere near the end of the week, God would just do something, and he'd be just as fresh as he was on Friday evening as he was on Sunday morning. So I thank you for that. So we'll just do what God has for us to do this evening, and then we'll have our annual ministry meeting to follow the time of invitation. Well, if you found your place in the Bible in Job chapter number 18, let's stand. I'm going to read just a couple of verses for the sake of my voice and for the sake of time this evening. I'm going to read Job chapter 18 verses 1 through 6. And I want you to think on this thought this evening. Is your fire going out? Is your fire going out? The Bible said, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long will it be ere ye make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Wherefore are you counted as beast and reputed vile in your sights? He teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee, and shall the rock be removed out of his place? Yea, the light of the wicked shall he put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be in the dark tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out. Father, we do love you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray now as we think on this thought, as we would look at this text here in Job, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand and think on this thought. Is our fire going out? And so, Father, I pray that you'd be minister to the heart, speak to hearts, Father. I ask you, Lord, you might touch my voice, give it clarity, Father. Give my mind clarity as I preach your word this evening, Father. And when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you honor and glory, for no one else deserves it any more than thee. Again, Father, we ask if there be someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that this might be the evening when they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in what Christ has done for them. And Father, we ask all these things in your Son's wonderful and precious and powerful name, I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard of the expression, being on fire for God? Raise your hand. Heard that expression, being on fire for God. How many would like to think that they're on fire for God? All right, praise the Lord. Some of you raised your hand, amen. How many would say, Pastor Dave, now I want you just to raise the flag of your heart, not your hand, literally. How many would say this inside the flag of your heart? Pastor Dave, I want to be on fire for the Lord, but quite honestly, I don't know if that's the case in my life. And think on that question for just a moment or two. You see, when you speak about fire in the Bible, normally fire speaks about judgment in the Bible, but it's also used in a good sense as well. I think John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light. I think of Jeremiah, God's word was as a fire inside his bone. In Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea was neither hot nor cold, and it had lost its fire. When you think about fire, it could do two things. It could bring warmth, can it? Amen. And it also can bring light. In Matthew 5, in verse 16, our Lord says, so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So fire brings warmth, and fire brings light. And I think we ought to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to think that everyone would say here today, Pastor Dave, I am on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I desire to be. I know in my heart that I am. But I'm not so naive to believe that everyone could answer that question in the right manner. But I believe we all ought to be. And of course, unsaved people really don't have the true fire of God. They have a false fire inside them. Unfortunately, the fire of many real Christians, those who have been saved and have been born again, just doesn't burn as bright as it once used to burn. And I want to encourage you not to burn out. I want to encourage you not to rest out. I want to encourage you this evening just to keep burning brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to stay on fire for Jesus, I have four things very quickly before we go to our ministry meeting that I think you'll need to apply to your life. Four things if you're going to stay on fire for Jesus. First of all, your fire is going to need attention. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus 6, verses 12 and 13, we find God speaking to Moses, telling him about how the fire inside the tabernacle ought to be taken care of. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereof the fat of the peace offering. Notice in verse 13, the Bible says, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And in Proverbs 26 and verse 20, we find these words, where there is no wood, there the fire goeth out. And where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Boy, what a wonderful truth found in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20, the latter part of that verse. But the truth of the matter is, if you want to have fire, your fire is going to need some kind of attention. You know, when I thought about a fire in our fireplace in our home that we have, and I began to think about us just using that fire several weeks ago when Brother John prayed in that wonderful 8 inches of snow that came our way, we began to use our fireplace. But you know what? I didn't wake up on the day that everybody was snowed in, the day after it snowed. I didn't wake up that day and say, well, I think I'm going to go prepare a fire. I didn't do that. My preparation for my fire started days before that. A couple days before that, I began to think about, boy, do I need some gas for my generator in case the power goes out and we can't have a fire? We don't have no heat, so I filled up my gas cans. I did all that. I said, now I have all this wood outside, but Henry, that wood outside is not going to be any good if the fireplace is on the inside. So I began to think, I made plans and prepared. I said, what am I going to do with this wood? I said, well, I know one thing. I'm not going to tell Miss Diane I'm going to bring that wood in the house. I'm just going to bring it in and put it in there. So I got a piece of plastic and put it in. And sure enough, she said, I hope there's no spiders on there. And I thought, me too, Lord, please don't let there be one spider. I don't want to take all this wood back out. But see, I began to prepare. I began to plan for that fire. And it happened before the snowstorm even came into my life. And as I picked up each of those pieces of wood, I looked at the wood. I had my gloves on. And I had a long sleeve shirt on because it just seems like me and spiders are attracted together for some reason. And I asked Diana, what is this thing on my arm, my back? And she'll say, that's a spider bite. And literally, I probably had 5 or 6 different spider bites. I don't know where they come from. I'm attracted to them. They just like me for some reason. I wish I could maybe be as skinny as agile as Spider-Man was after his spider bite, but that's not to be. But I'm simply saying is this, I would pick up every piece of wood one at a time. I would put my gloves on and I would go like this. I brush off the dirt. I take away any kind of grub where it was at. You see where my wood pile is right beside my house, and the leaves kind of collect from my neighbors right there. And so I blow off the side of my house. And of course, some of those leaves get behind the wood pile and get on the wood. And really, it is a haven for spiders. And so I clean everything off and I put them in a big tub. And then I get the tub and I take them in the house, and then I lay that wood very carefully on that piece of plastic that I laid down on there. And I thought about something as I began to prepare for the fire. As I thought about a fire's going out and a fire needs attention, I began to realize this, that sometimes you and I need dusted off as well. We look at ourselves and we're just an old piece of wood, and sometimes we need some cleansing of ourselves. Sometimes we need some confession of our sins, and we need to brush ourselves off of our our sin. We need to prepare for the fire that God is going to send our way. Not only do we need to prepare for that fire, but then notice something else. We need to provoke the fire. So I get all the wood in the house and everything's cleaned up. I get the vacuum cleaner. I clean up all my messes from the back side door all the way in. I vacuum around the wood pile so there's not one piece of bark or laying on the carpet. Everything looks neat. I open up the screen. I take out, I have a pretty nice, some fake logs in there that are birch and just looks nice in the spring and summertime, but I'm not going to burn them up. And so I put them away. I began to stack the wood on the grate that's in my fireplace. Then I began to think, how am I going to light this thing? What am I going to do? And then I remembered, I have some of those three-hour logs, you know, people that don't really want to burn a fire, but they want to have a fire in the fireplace. You light those three-hour logs, and boy, it's beautiful for about 3 hours, and then it quickly fades away. I said, I'll get this wood burning all right. So I got one of those three-hour logs, and I put it on there. I stacked some wood around it, and I said, well, how am I going to light this? And I said, oh, I'm going to need some matches. I'm going to need some kind of, I call them flickers, whatever you call them, candle lighters. I don't know, but I call them flickers. And I get my little flicker, and I put it on the edge of the wood, and I light that three-hour candle, and I light a three-hour log, and I light both ends. And before you know it, things begin to burn. And see, listen, we could not have enjoyed that fire on that first day of snow if I wouldn't have had any matches. Listen, we've been in a place before. I mean, listen, we don't smoke. Matches aren't the normal thing around my house, and matches aren't normally there. We do have one emergency pack that we had gotten from somewhere, and I don't know where we got it from. Maybe my brother, I don't know. We have it tucked away, hidden away, but I've forgotten about that. And it's not normal to have matches in our house or even a cigarette lighter. We don't smoke. We don't need those things. But the truth is that that three-hour log had to be lit if it was going to produce any heat. Just looking at it and Don and I crowding around that thing wouldn't have done us any good. It had to be lit. And so we find that we lit that and began to burn brightly. And so I began to think about that. I said, boy, wouldn't it be nice if I was Elijah? As I stood there, I thought, well, Elijah didn't need no big lighter. Elijah didn't need a flicker. He didn't need a wooden match. He didn't need anything like that. All that Elijah needs to call down fire from heaven, amen? And I thought about that. Man, as I prepare my fire, cleansing myself, literally of me, of my sinfulness and my wretchedness, listen, we can only do that through the power of prayer. Boy, I began to get really excited about that thing. And then I saw that we had to prepare for the fire and we had to provoke the fire with a lighter or matches or something along that way. And then I found this out, that we need to preserve the fire. You know what? When we lit that fire off and everything was good and God allowed us to have electricity all the way through the snowstorm, some people weren't as fortunate as we were, but we were fortunate enough to do so. And so I lit the fire, and boy, I just love fires, and I love fireplaces. I love the smell of them, not the smell of the stinky smoke, but just the burning wood. And boy, I just kind of transferred my office from my study to the big leather couch that we had. I got my little laptop, and I got my laptop board. I had on my relaxing clothes, my little slippers, and I just plopped myself right in front of the fire. You can ask Diana. For hours and hours, for 2 days straight, she was up in the living room watching Hallmark Channel, Christmas shows and repeats, and I was in front of the fire. I just love the fire. I sat there, enjoyed the warmth of that fire. But you know what? I got a little frustrated with it. Just when God would give me a point to a message or something in my personal Bible study, I happened to look up, and guess what? The fire began to die out a little bit. I'd have to preserve that fire. I'd have to constantly attend to that fire. I'd have to put new logs on it. I'd have to take that little poker that we had and just rub it around that little burn area just a little bit, let it get going again, and put some more logs on top of that fire. I began to think about that. Then I began to think about preparing for the fire, cleansing myself, provoking that fire, thinking about the prayer from heaven as Elijah called down fire from heaven. And then it kind of reminded me of this one thing, that we ought to pray without ceasing. boy, I got excited, began to really think about things and our need for fire and the attention that we need. Maybe you're here tonight and your fire just needs a little bit of attention, and maybe you just need to get some prayer. Maybe you need some personal cleansing inside your life. I don't know what God wants you to do, but I do know this. God knows exactly what you need to do, and He's speaking to your heart about it right now. And it speaks to me of lifting up our needs to the Heavenly Father on a daily basis without ceasing. Well, that fire needed attention, but our fire needs attention, and also your fire needs affection. In 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, we find John writing, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Understand this, that your fire needs some kind of affection. And your fire is going to be fed. It's going to be fed by the world, the flesh, or the devil. Or it's going to be fed by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. So either way, your fire is going to be fed in some way, shape, or form. And I thought about this as I sat there on that couch. I want to be a pyromaniac for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I just want to be so on fire that they call me the pyromaniac of Hampton, Virginia. Amen. In a good and a true sense of being on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that love is often compared to a burning flame. I said, I know what you're thinking. I heard that Johnny Cash song, "Love's like a burning flame." No, that's not what I'm talking about. He sings that song, but that's not what I'm talking about. Turn in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon. Just turn over a few books. Song of Solomon. And look in chapter number 8, Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. Love is often compared to a burning flame. Your fire needs affection. And your flesh will either feed it or the Word of God will feed it. So the choice is up to you. Song of Solomon, that's a hard book to find sometimes. We don't often preach from that. I think if we preach from this more often, boy, our marriages would be in a lot better shape than perhaps they are. Song of Solomon chapter 8, look at verses 6 and verse number 7. We find these words, "Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thy arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement," or in other words, a hot flame. Verse 7, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all this substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." So we find here in Song of Solomon chapter 8, and verse, particularly in verse number 6, we find that love is compared to a burning flame that nothing could put out. The floods of all the world can't even quench that kind of fire. So you say, well, Pastor Dave, what does that mean to me? Well, first of all, we ought to dedicate yourself to staying on fire for God. You have to come to a point in your life when you say, okay, God, I want to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. You expect me to be on fire. The world needs me to be on fire. I am going to be on fire. I'm going to vow this vow to you that the best that I can, I'm going to be a pyromaniac for the Lord. I'm going to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how are you going to do that? Well, the only way that I know to be on fire for the Lord, guess what, is to get fire in your bones. To get fire in your bones. You say, well, that's good, Pastor Dave, but how do I get fire in my bones? The only way that I know how to do that is simply, number two, draw near to the fire. Draw near to the fire. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 20. Look in verse number 9. Jeremiah 20 and verse number 9. Well, we ought to dedicate ourselves to staying on fire. We can do that by drawing near to the fire, getting near it. The last that I heard was simply this, that you can't really be on fire unless you're near the fire, amen? If you want to be on fire, literally on fire, you're going to have to get somewhere where there's fire and be near fire, amen? I think the idea is this. I love fireplaces. I love fire. And my favorite thing to do is get as close as I can to the fire, and I back up to the fire like this as close as I can and just let it just roast and toast my backside and my back and the back of my legs. I love that. I just, hot as I could stand it. And then I run and sit in my chair and it's like, ah, yeah, that just feels so good. But listen, what are you doing? I'm trying to get near the fire. And I want you to understand that if you're going to dedicate yourself to God, you're going to have to draw near to the fire. Notice what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20 and verse number 9. Jeremiah 20 and verse number 9. Then I said, I will not mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart. Get this now, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You see, Jeremiah had come to the point in his life, he said, God, I'm done with them. I'm done with them. They don't want to hear what I have to say. They don't love you. They don't care about you. They're rejecting what I have to say. And he said, I'm just going to be quiet. And he said, boy, it worked for just a little while. But then he says, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. You see, he had the fire of God deep inside of him. Turn over to the same book in the 23rd chapter, 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. And look at verse 29. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, as we think about drawing near to the fire, notice what Jeremiah says in the 23rd chapter of the same book in verse number 29. He says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces? So here we find that God is saying, is not my word like as a fire? And that's why that Jeremiah couldn't hold God's word inside of his heart. And that's why, my friend, I have a hard time believing that you're on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not witnessing, telling other people about Jesus Christ, if you're not handing out tracts and door hangers, not doing all that you can to win people to Jesus Christ. Listen, we might believe it in our heart, but our actions deny that we're truly on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about this, fire generally only burns, fire generally doesn't burn unless it's played with or unless it's provoked or if it's out of control. Just a few weeks ago, California was burning and just burning and burning. That fire was wild and was out of control, and it burned like that. And our fire in our fireplaces, news generally had to be poked. They had to be provoked before they really can burn the way that it ought to be. You know, it's no different in our Christian life. Sometimes we have some denominations that kind of get this wild fire of the Holy Ghost of God, and they speak in other tongues and begin to do things and that are dumb and lift up serpents and play with them and dance around and have wild music. Listen, that's wildfire. I think that our fire that we ought to have ought to be one under control, but that provoked by the Holy Spirit of God. So we need to dedicate ourselves to staying on fire for God. We need to draw near the fire of God. And then notice, thirdly, we ought to delight in the fire that God has entrusted with us. Delight in that fire. You know, when we were in England, there's a couple by the name of Clarence and Susie. And Clarence's nickname was Hoot, I guess because he was a hoot. And he really was a funny guy, and perhaps that's why they got his name. I don't know if Hoot is a nickname for Clarence or not, but I just can't imagine calling Dr. Sexton at Crown College. His name is Clarence, Dr. Clarence Sexton. I can't imagine calling him Hoot, so I just would be very disrespectful to the man of God. But he loved the name Hoot, and we just called him Hoot. And his wife was Susan. We called her Susie. And let me tell you, Hoot and Susie were on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when I say a man was on fire for God, it was him. Every time soul winning was out, he was there. Every time there was a work day, he was there. Nobody had to call him and say if he was going to be in church, if he was going to work his bus route. Nobody had to ask him that. Nobody ever had to ask his wife Susie. Oftentimes, he'd get himself in trouble. He was so zealous for God and so on fire for God, a visitor would come to the church and without even thinking again, as we do men sometimes, he would invite families over to his house for lunch without even talking to his wife first. And oh, sometimes she'd just be frustrated with him. But she understood about his zeal, that he was on fire for God. And we need to learn to delight in the fire that God has entrusted with us. Listen, our service for Christ ought not to be a drudgery. If it's a drudgery, there's something wrong. I'm telling you, there's something wrong. I don't know if it's wrong in your heart. I don't know if you're not saved. I don't know this. But I know there is some times when serving the Lord can be not as exciting as other times. But overall, our service for the Lord ought to be one that we delight in. And we like to do that. Well, we see that your fire may need attention. Your fire may need some affection. And notice, thirdly, your fire needs air. Your fire needs air. You know, when I came here at this church, I was here for a short while, and my wife and I had opportunity to go visit a ministry in Tennessee. And that very first spring, it was about April of that year. I came in December of the previous year, became your pastor. And on that, the very first time that we were away, I get a call from Miss Gail, and she said, "Well, I didn't really want to tell you this, but I just want to let you know that the fire marshal came." I'm like, "What?" I said, "Does he come here all the time?" "No, first time. He's been here in a long, long time." And boy, he began the ride, and he didn't stop for 3 days, it seemed like. And she said, "But I'm on it. I got the deacons on it. We're taking care of it." And I said, "All right, well, praise the Lord. I'm excited, you know, that they're taking care of things." And I sat in Tennessee in my cabin for a day or two thinking about the what's going on. And finally, I just had to say, "Listen, hey, I love you, but get in the car. We're going home. We got to go home." We came home on Thursday instead of on Saturday. We had to come home. But see, they came and they inspected. They looked for things. They looked for scheduled fire doors, where doors are put to maybe make a break in case there's a fire, would contain in one part of the building from another one. And then also the doors, each of our classroom doors, technically are supposed to have closers on them and ought to close fully. And inside side of the door, there'll be a little sticker. It's called a fire sticker. And that fire sticker tells the state fire marshal, the state fire inspector, the city inspector, how much rating that door has. The higher the rating, the longer it can last. And typically, they like to see that our doors, and our doors are this way, that will last 4 hours without being burnt through. Now, that doesn't mean the roof's going to drop down or the wall's going to burn in, but that door should technically withstand 4 hours of heat and 4 hours of fire before the fire can burn all the way through that door. And I said all that to say this, that those doors are designed to cut off the oxygen and cut off the stem of the fire moving from one room to the next room to give firefighters an opportunity to knock back that fire. So I'm simply saying this, that as we think of this thing of you and I and our fire needing air, I don't want you to shut the windows. I don't want you to close the doors and knock the air off. I don't want you to cut off the air supply that's coming to you to help you to keep your fire going. You say, "Well, what kind of air do we need?" Well, first of all, we need fresh air. And by that I mean, in contrast to the unclean spirits and unclean things of this world, we need fresh air. You know, my doctor in Pennsylvania, I just loved him. He was an old country doctor, and he's been there since doctors got invented, probably, and he was an old guy. And boy, you know, he's the kind of guy you could call up at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, Doc, I'm sick." And he'd say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll have a prescription waiting for you down there at the pharmacy at 7 o'clock when they open up." That's the kind of doctor he was. But I used to remember him telling older people this. Older people oftentimes, and young people, they don't like to get out anymore. They want to stay in their house and stay, have all the windows shut and stuffed, and we put tape around the windows to keep the cold air from coming in. And listen, he would say this, "Get out in the fresh air a little bit." He said, "Get out in the spring air. Get out in the fall air." He said, "Get some of that good air into your lungs. Don't stay in your house all shut up with all kinds of stale air in your life." And I thought about that. Some of us just need to get a good dose of the fresh air of the Holy Spirit of God deep in our lives. Expel some of that bad air. Dispel some of that world, the flesh and the devil that's inside of you, and suck on some of that fresh air of the Holy Spirit of God deep in your life. The fresh air in contrast to unclean spirits. But then I think of this, not only the fresh air, of the Holy Spirit of God, but I think of the fullness of air, the fullness of air. You know, Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "And be not drunk with wine wherein it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God." See, our trouble is this. Most Baptists would say, well, I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to be drunk with wine. That's not me. And the Bible says, wherein is excess. But we stop there. We stop at the first part of Ephesians 5 and verse number 18, and we say, yeah, that's bad juju. I'm not going to drink alcohol. I'm not going to drink wine. I'm going to leave that alone. But we forget about the second part of that verse that says, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we like the one because it don't involve us, but we don't like the second one because that one does involve us. And so we need to understand to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Many of you have been in the hospital. Your friends and loved ones have been in the hospital. And most of every time I've been into the hospital, at least upon the initial person going into the hospital, you find two things. You find, number one, a bag of IV fluid coming off that pole into their arm. Even if it's just potassium and sugar, just a saline solution, even if it's nothing else, no other medicines, they always like to do that to be sure a person doesn't get dehydrated. Then what's the second thing that almost always everyone has when you see them in the hospital if they're on the sicker side of life? They have a green hose with two little prongs stuck in their nose just like that. What are they doing? They're getting fresh oxygen. You see, their oxygen level has dropped lower than what they typically would like it to be. And so they said, we need to give you some fresh oxygen, some pure oxygen, lots of oxygen to be a help to you in that. And so I'm saying simply this, let's expel the junk out of our life and let's suck in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God and let's be filled with the Spirit of God to do the work of God in this lost and dying world. Well, freedom from air, it's not stifled or not smothered, is the third thing, the reason your fire needs air. Freedom from air, not stifled or not smothered. You know, in Pennsylvania, when we live there, it's not really applies to a person that has a normal fireplace in their house, because that kind of just either burns or it doesn't burn. We had an old wood stove. My sister-in-law calls it a buck stove, and I don't know where that name comes from, but I just call it a wood stove because it burns wood, amen. My son has what kind of stove does he have? A pellet stove. Why they call it a pellet stove? Because it burns pellets. I guess he had a buck stove that burned bucks. I don't know. I don't know why they call it that. But I had a wood stove. And we would fire that thing up, and man, we'd get that thing cranking up, and we turn, and we had a little fan that would blow out from the side of it when it worked, and we had a fan that was put in our drop ceiling and a big hole cut in the living room, and it would just suck that warm heat right up into our living room. It would also suck up our stairway to our basement into the kitchen, where my wife would spend a majority of her time in there cooking for our family, and it would warm the whole house. But I noticed this one day. I went down there and I looked at it and I said, man, I looked and they have a little window. It's about this big, and over time that window gets filled with creosote. It turns black, and so sometimes you can't really see in there very clearly. And so I was looking in there trying to look between the black and the creosote to find out what was going on, and I said, well, I got to open this up and see what's going on. It didn't appear to be very bright. There wasn't much going on. So I just took the handle, took it over, opened it up, and then next thing I know, there's whoom, flames and fire shooting out the sides. It was like a bomb went off. What I later determined was this: when I had put the wood in there, I had dampened down the airlets almost to where no air was being sucked in there, and the fire was dying on itself. It couldn't get enough oxygen. And I didn't know that, or I would have spun those little valves and let it burn away. But as soon as I opened it up, man, it got some fresh oxygen. And man, it just took off. It wasn't stifled anymore. It wasn't smothered anymore. It could do, all I could do was to reach like this and shut the door. door and put it on, and I figured out what it was and opened up those valves, and it burned forever just like that. The truth is, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll allow the oxygen to stifle us in our service for Christ. Let me move on. We're almost done. We see that your fire may need attention. Your fire definitely needs some kind of affection. It'll be fed by either the flesh or by the word. And number three, your fire needs air. Then notice fourthly, your fire needs activity and assembly. Activity and assembly. I found this verse in 2 Samuel 22, verse 13, that says, through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. And I thought about that verse, and I thought about how embers and a coal of fire can start a new fire all over again. You know, oftentimes we would get up in the evening, and maybe I was too lazy sometimes. Sometimes I'd forget on purpose, or maybe not on purpose, and I wouldn't stock up the wood stove before I go to bed. It's not that big of a deal, but it's just a hassle, you know. And sometimes you're just so tired, you don't want to mess with it, so you just go to bed. You wake up in the morning, get ready to do your devotions. I go down there to put wood on the fire, and I'm looking in that door, and man, there's nothing but gray dust. And basically, there's nothing there. And so I get my little poker and began to poke it around a little bit, and I had a little spark of happiness. There's a little bit of coal still left on there. So I throw some wood on there, and wood that's already been split, already been seasoned. I crank open those vents wide open to get as much air as it wants, and normally, after a short time, we'll find that it begins to burn very brightly. But our fire needs activity and needs assembly. You know, assembly builds heat just like coals does. You know, I'm not much of a griller. I told you that before. I hate to grill outside. It's a mess. It stinks. I don't even really like the food that comes off of it. I eat it. I don't like steaks. So, you know, if you invite me over and have steak, just give me the small one and I'll be a happy camper, amen. You can get the big T-bone, the big filet mignon, whatever you want. Just cook me a bratwurst and we'll be just fine. But I simply said this, I'm not much of a griller. But I did know this, back in the early days before we had gas grills, we had charcoal grills. And I learned this from my father, that you take your charcoal and then you pile it up in a big little pile. It's all in a little pile, right? And then you step back and you put as much lighter fluid on as you think that you're brave enough to do. And if you're like me, more the merrier. And, you know, my dad would say about 30 charcoals. I thought, well, half the bag would be better than 30 and probably half the can of light, you know, and I'd light it off and whoom, you know, it would go off and begin to burn. But you know what? They burned like that and caught each other on fire because they were so close together. And it just really reminded me of Hebrews 10:25, that assembly builds heat just like coals does. And Hebrews 10:25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a man or a some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so I would encourage you, your fire needs activity, your fire needs assembly. Assembly builds heat just like coals does. You see, when you show up and you come, you encourage someone else. And it builds heat and fervency for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does assembly build heat, but activity builds heat. Activity builds heat. What are you saying, Pastor Dave? I'm simply saying this. Get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the other day, I was doing something, and I didn't have my coat on, and I was out just messing around doing something, and someone said, well, aren't you cold? And I'm like, no, I'm a little hot, as a matter of fact, but it's cold outside. I know, but I've been busy. I've been working. I'm not cold. Activity builds heat. So listen, if you want your fire not to go out, let me tell you what to do. Get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only get busy, but get a burden for the things of the Lord, amen. Get busy. But in that busyness, may it be a burden for things that God would have you to do. And then thirdly, I would say this, get burnt. Get burnt. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Dave, get burnt? I simply mean this. I mean, every time a season doesn't go through our wood stove in Pennsylvania, that some point along the way I didn't get burned. Whether we had an old kettle, maybe some of you grew up grew up in a home that they had a kitchen stove, and that stove was all out of wood or coal, and they cooked on it and did like that. And oftentimes they would have a kettle of water on the stove. That kettle of water really wasn't for drinking. It was just really to put some moisture back into the house, and we were no different. So I'm here to tell you this, that at least several times during the year, somehow I would get burnt. As I would get burnt, literally just a little burn here, a small little burn there, as I worked on that wood stove and made that fire grow brightly. I'm suggesting to you here that you get burned for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you just back up so close to Him that you can feel the fervent heat of your service for Him, amen, so much to so that you're breaking out in a sweat for the Lord Jesus Christ. Get busy, get burdened, get burned for Him. And lastly, notice this. Altitude builds heat. Altitude builds heat. And I know that in outer space is supposedly to be, you know, very, very cold up there, and you have to wear these special suits, and those suits are heated. But where you and I walk and work, really, it's warmer the little higher that you get. Did you know that I can sit here and watch some of you doing this, putting on coats, putting on sweaters, and then the other half of you ladies are fanning yourself like, whew, man, it's hot. And I say, was it hot in church? And someone says, no, I was cold. I had my coat on. Understand this, that the higher you get, the warmer it gets. You think it's hot down there, come up here. It's a 10 to 12 degree difference. If it's 70 there, it's pushing maybe 80 up here. So generally, the higher that we go, the hotter that it gets. So you're saying, what are you saying, Pastor Dave? I'm simply saying this. Altitude builds heat. Get close to heaven. Get close to God the Father. Get close to the local New Testament church. Draw close to God. I'm reminded of James 4 and 18 as we close. It says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. I think that some of us need to ask ourselves, not is our fire going out, but we need to ask ourselves, where has our fire gone? And how can I get that fire back? You can have that fire back again by repenting of your sin and asking God for forgiveness and begin to burn a beautiful flame for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this illustration and then we'll be done. When we lived in Pennsylvania, every couple times, every month or so, once a month, every 6 or 8 weeks, whatever it worked out to be, we'd have to shut down our wood stove and let it cool down, and I'd have to take the ashes out. Because you see, the byproduct of that heat and light of that wood burning is ashes. And sometimes the ashes would be so great that the air, no matter how wide I would open up those little valves, could not get underneath the grate to feed the flame and the fire. And so we have to shut that thing down. And usually we tried to do it if we were going to go away somewhere for a day or two, or if we got a little bit of a warm spell, you know, whatever kind of warm spells you get in Pennsylvania, not too many in the wintertime. But whenever it'd be a little warm, we try to do it then. And then so we would clean out those grates during that time. Well, one day I was at my study at the church, and Diana said, you know what? I know David's planning on cleaning the wood stove out. He's planning also as well. We also had to have, we had a metal black cast iron, not cast iron, but aluminum pipe that went from the stove to our chimney, and then it went up. And so we'd have to literally pull that whole thing apart and scrape it with steel bristle brush. And I also had a little, like a razor on the front, not sharp, but angled like a razor. And we'd have to scrape that tar that would build up in there. And that's what catches on fire, and people have flue fires and things like that. That's what burns, is that tar and that creosote in there. And so Diana decided she was going to be a help to the pastor, and knew that I had to come home and had to do other things. And she thought, well, I'll clean out the wood stove. And so we had five or six of, let me tell you what, if you have a wood stove, this is what it's good for. Those $5 tin cans that you get at Christmas time at Walmart with popcorn in, just buy you about five of them and eat through them. And then what you can do, you can put your ashes in there. And so we would literally take the ashes out and put them in there and put the lids on them. And most of the time there was some kind of snow or the ground was frozen. We take those tins and we set them outside. And the reason we do that would be because sometimes there might be there might be some hot coals in there. Most of the time there was. And so we would take them outside and set them down as we clean out the thing. Well, Donna got it cleaned, and she even got the special creosote glass cleaner. The glass was beautiful, and that's hard work, scraping with the razor. Everything was beautiful. She got done, and she noticed there was still just some ashes back in the corner that she didn't get with the shovel because the way the stove was angled. And she said, well, I'm really want to clean this thing out for David. She got her vacuum cleaner and put the little extension thing on and sucked that baby up. Shoot, and sucked up all those white little ashes that were in there. She proceeded to wind up her vacuum cleaner, set it over there by the side, and she said, well, I don't think that we need the creosotes built up too bad. I'm going to start doing the fire. And she got the wood and put everything in there, but before she could light the fire back in the wood stove, she looked over at her vacuum cleaner, and guess what? Smoke is rolling out of her vacuum cleaner. She begins to freak out, grabs the gloves. If you have a fireplace, you know you have big asbestos gloves that you wear. She got them, took her vacuum cleaner, set it outside, figuring if it burned up, you know, it would be okay outside. And she was able to open it up and pull the bag out and throw it out into the snow and brought the vacuum cleaner back in and called me and said, man, I caught the vacuum cleaner bag on fire. You see, I guess here's the lesson. The lesson was that don't use your vacuum cleaner to clean out the wood stove. The lesson is simply this. You see, even when we thought just that little pile of ashes in the back corner. I mean, we didn't feel any heat. I say we. She didn't feel any heat. She thought there was fire there. Guess what? She wouldn't have did that. It appeared to be just gray matter, leftover waste from that fire that we so enjoyed for those many weeks before we cleaned it. But you see, one small spark was still growing. One small amber of a flame. I don't even know how big it was. But I know this, when that one small spark of a flame got into that vacuum cleaner bag with all that dust and all that stuff that's in there that sucks off your carpet, it ignited a flame. You see, that's the way it is with you and I. You can look at your life today and you could say, well, Pastor Dave, boy, my flame, it used to burn bright, but now it's been going out. Maybe it's dulled down to the point where all you see in your life is just ashes. Let me help you this morning. This evening, just like it was for Diana, there's always going to be one small spark. The Holy Spirit of God still lives and dwells inside of you. And all it takes for you to do is to pay attention to the needs, have a new affection, get some good air, some breeze, some fresh air, have activity and assembly. And once again, just like that small spark that was there when you thought it was dead, it's going to come alive in your life. And you'll be burning as a roaring flame for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this evening, would you let God have his way in your life as we think on this thought of, is your fire going out? Father, we do love you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and love and mercy to us. So, Father, now as we come to this point of invitation time, Father, we ask and pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Oh, Father, I pray that in some small way, as we would try to make a comparison to a flame of fire and a fire in a fireplace and a fire in a wood stove, Father, that we would help us to come to understand, Father, there's some application for us. Some of us, Father, haven't had fresh air for a long time. We've been living on the staleness of yesterday's blessings. We're living on the staleness, the stale air of reading our Bible through years and years ago instead of enjoying and relishing in it this year. God, we're living on the staleness of past things that you have done for us. Help us, Father, to take a breath of fresh air through the Holy Spirit of God. Father, would you speak to hearts today? Save that one that could be here that's lost, doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And Father, I pray then and ask that you would bless this time of invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please.